Well, good morning. Well, have you worshiped already, huh? We've had the worship service this morning. I love that tune by the choir. But man, that was great, but they needed a little motion in there. We need to get some folks to give a little motion to that song. Somebody needed to sway, but you know, it's a good thing that they didn't. You know, when white choirs sway, they just bump into one another. I don't know how that works, but anyway, God's going to give us some help in that regard as time goes on, and we're excited about what he's doing. You probably saw that letter, I trust you did, in the vision this week concerning Brother Al coming and serving as a teaching pastor just as along the way for us. He is here this morning. Brother Al, would you stand up? Is your precious wife and family with you today? Y'all stand up back there. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's going to keep his real job because we can't pay him, but that's another matter. But we're excited to share in ministry. We are excited about what God's doing, and he's going to be sharing in this series. As a matter of fact, he's going to be preaching the last Sunday this month as a part of this series. I gave him the pick of the services, of the themes, and he's preaching on evangelism, and we're excited about what God's going to do in our growing relationship to help us lift up Christ in this community and reach people for Jesus here in Mesquite and beyond, and we are so excited about what God is doing. We are continuing this series this morning entitled Living on Purpose. Living on Purpose is the title. Our mission statement, as we read last week, and there's also, it's listed in every worship guide each week, says that our mission, the purpose for which we as a congregation exist, is to help people discover hope in Jesus Christ. That's the phrase which emphasizes evangelism, and to lead them towards spiritual maturity, which is the purpose of discipleship. You see, what is true of a congregation of God's people is also true of an individual Christian. These five purposes that I'm preaching about and we're dealing with during this series are the purposes for my life and for your life and for our lives together. We exist to do these things. We discovered last Sunday that the core of it all is worship. That the core of the purpose of the people of God is to worship God. And someone has defined that as everything that I am, responding to everything that God is. That's what worship is. It's not an activity. It's a life lived unto God. And this Sunday we are dealing with a theme of discipleship entitled Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Now, I confess sometimes a struggle with contextualizing my own motivation about a preaching theme. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, sometimes I think, Lord, I want to be excited about everything that I preach about. And there ought to be, if it's true, right? I can tell you're excited, as Gilbert said. Anyway, discipleship. You know, to talk about discipleship. Man, that ought to energize people. Oh, people are not excited about discipleship. That's because we think of it wrongly. When you think of discipleship, you're thinking a task, something to do, a course to go to, a master life course, something, lessons to learn, Bible scriptures to memorize. But you see, that's a misplaced focus. If I were to say, I'm going to talk to you about loving Jesus today, that's a different theme, isn't it? To talk about loving Jesus Christ for what he's done in our life, that is really the essence of discipleship. Growing in your love relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, the truth is, everyone is a disciple of something. Everyone is a disciple of something. Some people are disciples of the stock market. I mean, they know the stock market. Some people are disciples about their job. I mean, they are in love with what they do. They are passionate about it. They continue to grow in that understanding. Some people are disciples about football, or particularly the Cowboys. Or some people are disciples about golf. I mean, they talk golf. Did I hear an amen? I got a witness right over here. You know what I've said about golf, don't you? Golf stands for games over, let's fish. But anyway, everybody, you see, Jesus was a fisherman, not a golfer. But anyway, everyone is a disciple in something. I mentioned the sports reporter last Sunday that had made comments about Tiger Woods' comeback. Someone had asked him about, would he make a comeback? And he said, I don't know about him coming back with golf, but he said personally, you remember the comment he said, personally he said, I think if he's going to make a comeback, he needs to move from being a Buddhist to a Christian, because in Buddhism there's not much that would help Tiger Woods make a comeback from the moral position he's in, the moral failure he's in, to come back as a person in life. He said, but if he moved to Christianity, Christianity is about forgiveness and redemption and grace, and if he had moved to Christianity, then there would be a greater potential of him making a comeback. Well, I was reminded after the service last Sunday, and then I did some more research. That reporter was Brett Hume, the former news anchor of Fox News. That's who that was. And later, as a result of that, of course, there was a firestorm and all the criticism that hit the fan concerning that comment. He was interviewed by Christianity Today. Christianity Today interviewed Brett Hume, and they asked him, they said, first of all, tell us about your journey in the Christian faith. And this is what he said. He said, I grew up in a Christian family, and I went 9 years to an Episcopal boys' school. I've always been, at least on paper, don't you love that, on paper, a Christian. In other words, he wasn't. It wasn't until, listen to this, it wasn't until my son died 11 years ago that I began to get serious about it. His death was devastating, says Brett Hume. I was shattered. Yet through all of that, I had this sense that God was going to take care of me, that he would be there for me, that I was in his hands, and that everything was going to be okay. And he said, you know what? That's exactly what God's done. He said, the news of my son's death was a big story in Washington, but it wasn't a big story around the country. Yet in the weeks after his death, I began to receive expressions of sympathy from all over the country and other parts of the world. He said, I read all of them. My mailbox would be stuffed with them night after night. He said, I would weep over some of them. Some of them were prayer cards. Some of them would tell me that they had planted a tree somewhere in the honor of my son. He said, I felt like I was seeing the face of God through these expressions of sympathy on behalf of my son. He said, I felt people's support and love. To me, it was a miracle. He said, I've been trying to face up to the implications of believing in Christ and believing in God ever since. You see, it's one thing to be a Christian on paper. It's another thing to grapple with the implications of what it means to follow Christ every day of your life. You see, there's a big difference between those two. To be known as a Christian, it's a nominal believer in name only, but to really wrestle with living that out in daily experience. They ask him in this interview, well, Brett, what about Christians like Ted Haggard? You remember that believer in Colorado, pastor of a mega church that had some kind of affair, had some kind of homosexual thing, lost his ministry, lost his church. They ask him about Mark Sanford, you know, the governor of South Carolina, who is a stated believer and was anticipated to be a nominee for the White House, and yet had an affair and losing his marriage. And yet these are supposed to be Christians. And they ask Brent Hume, well, what about those people in Christianity? Isn't that what people say? Listen to his answer. He said, I don't think I would blame Christianity for the failings of people like that. Christianity is the right religion for people like that. Christianity is a religion for sinners. Christianity is not about the salvation of perfect people. Christianity is a way for people who are not perfect to be saved. He said, what Mark Sanford needs is not less Christianity. He needs more of it. Woo! That'll preach now, brother. That's what discipleship is. That's more, not of Christianity, but more of Christ. Learning to grow in our love relationship with Jesus Christ. More Christianity is more of Jesus. It's not about more of a religion. It's more of a relationship. Discipleship is relishing our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's living for that purpose. Someone asked a young lady in a Bible study one time. They were introducing a new series, and it was a first-time class, and they were asking the students in the class to go around and tell us who you are, a little bit about yourself. And the very first young lady said, she said, this is how she identified herself, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ who's camouflaged every week as a machine operator at some company. Man, didn't she get it right? And yet how often do we identify ourselves? This is my name, I live in a certain place, and that's where I work. That should not define us. To say I am a disciple of Christ ought to be the most identifying, defining thing about who we are, and then how we flesh that out in a particular sense is secondary to being a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, God's people were known much more as disciples in Scripture than as Christians. Did you recognize that? The term disciple is used 27 times in the New Testament. The term disciples is used 233 times in the New Testament. Most of the time in the Gospels, sometimes in other sections, and one time even in Isaiah. Disciples, 233 times. And yet the term Christian is used 3 times. As a matter of fact, when you know what it says? And disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And that term originally was a term of derision. It was to mock and make fun of. And yet now to be identified as a Christian has all kinds of weird connotations to it. You can be a Christian and believe all kinds of nutty things. But to say I am a follower of Jesus Christ is a little more identifying. The term disciple literally means this. It's a learner, a pupil, one who receives instruction. People who spend their lives as an apprentice of the master, Jesus Christ. Disciples are not made in a classroom. We talk about having disciples classes. And instruction is important, and inculcating information is essential in the process. But discipleship is not a course you can take and then graduate and be done with. And I am for courses. I'm for instruction. I'm for spiritual education. But in and of itself, that is not discipleship. It's only a part of it. Disciples are made in the application of the things that they learn through their relationship with Jesus Christ in living it out every day of their lives. Discipleship is a lifelong learning process from the Master Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, to the text listed in your worship notes, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. As a matter of fact, this whole section, if we had time to make deep reference to it, you would recognize that in Matthew chapter 10, the verse 1 is where they are being called. Jesus is calling the 12 disciples and commissioning them to their task. And then in chapter 11, we discover that John the Baptist was in prison and he heard of the works of Jesus, and no doubt in a time of discouragement, even after he had affirmed him, he's saying, are you the Christ or do we look for another? And Jesus says, tells his disciples, his followers, you go tell him what I say and what I do, and that will be all that needs to be said. And then he refers in the latter part of chapter 11, the unrepenting cities in verse 20 and following, those places that heard the message of Christ and yet overtly rejected the testimony of Jesus. And yet Jesus is still about inviting people to be his followers or his disciples. Matthew 11, beginning with verse 28. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn. There's that word. What's a disciple? A learner. Learn from me. Some translations say, learn of me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. First of all, let's look at the path of discipleship, the very path of discipleship. The path is this. It's living life as before the face of God. It's not a classroom. It's a life lived before God's face. Notice in Luke 6, 46 through 49, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them." Notice that. Everyone who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it. Here's the truth, folks. A storm's coming. And it hits every life. And they come again and again and again and again and again. And we are all disciples of something. We are all in a disciples course somewhere. But to be a follower of Christ has implications for the stability of your life when storms do come. That's what he's saying. But the one who has heard and not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Discipleship is more than words. Jesus said, many say to me that day, "Lord, Lord." I'm going to say, "I didn't know you." He said, "If you are my disciples," he said, "if you continue in my words, you shall be my disciples indeed," the scripture says. What's some pathways of discipleship of our lives growing in our love relationship with Jesus Christ? Let me list just three real quickly. The path of obedience. The path of obedience. Luke 6, 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord,